Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. There are moments when it's worth asking simple questions that don't have simple answers. When you get down to brass tacks, what is church really about? And tied closely to that is another question. What is a Christian really about? Today's readings press us to consider what stands at the center of our life together and why that center matters more than anything else. Let's listen.
Reading from the book of Micah, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord. Our second reading is a reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You know, St. Paul, that's the reading we had this morning from 1 Corinthians. And of course, we had our four readings today, and we're going to hover over these four because the question that we're asking ourselves today, specifically this Sunday, as we have our AMP meeting after the service, is we're going to want to answer as a community, what are we as a church, St. George's, all about, really? Like at the heart of who you are as a church, what are we about? And the answer is actually the same answer that hopefully you and I, as followers of Jesus, that's the answer we would give for our own lives, for our own account, is that we are about Christ crucified. That at the center of who we are as a community and as individuals who follow Jesus, at the center we are that we live our lives in the shadow of the cross of Christ. Now, as St. Paul points out, this can feel like a real stumbling block. Even as you say it out loud, it's like, oh, I don't, that sounds morbid or kind of depressing, that the center of who we are as communities and as a people should be this ancient Roman device to murder, to kill. And rightfully, that's why St. Paul says this has been a stumbling block. This has been the thing that has tripped people up. Now, why is that? Why should that be the case? This should be the center of our faith, the center of our community. It has been since the beginning. I want to point out notably, you may already know this, 1 Corinthians is one of the oldest letters St. Paul wrote. Undisputed, whether you're a believing scholar or even skeptical, it stands there as close as 20 years from the events described in the Gospels, which means that this is not made up, but this is a tradition that was handed down to St. Paul from an early community. But the witnesses to the events of the Gospels were still alive and could have challenged this, the writings of St. Paul, yet they didn't, because what he's communicating is what occurred. That this man, Jesus Christ, claimed to be God, was recognized for saying that because he was arrested on charges of blasphemy for claiming to be God, and then was executed by the Roman state. Now the question is, why is that central? Why is this morbid story? Why is it at the center of who we are? Well, because Jesus coming to us, and what we've been journeying these past few weeks and understanding who Jesus is as fully man and fully God, what Jesus came to do is something that we desperately needed done that none of us could do. What Jesus came to do is to heal us from our sin and bring us home. That's it. And that problem that each one of us has, that each human being has always had, that each community of people throughout all human history has had, that they could not solve, that Jesus came to heal that which was broken. That's the message. And this has been a problem from the beginning. Because embedded in the human way is a deep resistance to having some authority, some God, to have a say in our lives. So if you're sitting there right now, you're thinking, I just don't like the idea that there should be some voice that can tell me what to do or should tell me what to do. I want you to let you know that you stand in the greatest tradition of the human race, because no one has ever liked that. What's unfortunate about that reaction is that that very reaction is at the center of how human beings have hated and destroyed each other on the face of this earth. Our resistance to having an authority that loves us and knows what's best for us, our rejection of that has created the circumstances by which we say to ourselves, well, I'm the authority and I'll decide what's best for me. But of course, what happens if you say that and I say that and you're saying that, then we're all going to collide, because then we're all gods unto ourselves, but we're going to have friction, because then you're going to have a vision of life that I don't agree with, and I'm going to have a vision of life that you don't agree with. And what are we going to do when we don't agree? Summon the tanks. It's simple. It's not simplistic. It's just simple. Human history is incredibly boring that way. Cyclical, one might say. I also want to say, my Hindu brothers and sisters, they have something right there. The cycle. Cycle of sin and alienation from each other. What has been our solution to this? Well, I think the most common solution is to try to get it right. Well, if things are wrong in this world and we can see that they're wrong, well, why don't I take steps to do the right thing, to be a good person, right? Didn't God give us his law? Don't we have God's commands? I mean, we have the Ten Commandments and then the 622 other rules. But if we follow those, well, surely, if we have some sense of some rule, some mantra, some guiding light that is good, I'm going to bracket for a second what that even means, but let's just grant the definition, whatever you want to think good is. If I can just be a good person, well, that should be enough, right? And there we have this this reading from Micah. It feels like ad hoc. Like, why did we hear that today? It's going to answer this question. See, in this reading we had today from Micah, this ancient reading, Micah was what we call a minor prophet. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that, but they're called minor prophets. They're still delivering God's word. And Micah would have been a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, which we've been hearing his readings the past few weeks. Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah was in the palace, highly educated, nobility. Micah, barely literate, shepherd. A field prophet, if you will. And both Isaiah and Micah are in, they're standing in their nation, the people of God, and they both know that soon enough, they can see the Assyrian army coming, and the northern army of Assyria is going to come, and it's going to obliterate them. So they're about to witness the destruction of their nation, the raping and pillaging of their people, en masse slavery. They're at the edge. The history of the world, the cycle, is about to happen to them. And so there's Micah. And what we heard was a description of a courtroom where God calls to the mountains, creation, as witnesses. And he calls his people to the court and saying, what have I done to you that you have so rejected me? Did I not save you from Egypt? Did I not bring you to a land to flourish? Why have you rejected me in my ways? In other words, I've given you life and love. Why have you pushed me away? And then that's the first section that we heard. And the second section is a response from the people. And it says, how many bowls of sacrifice can I give you to God? How much oil can I give you?
How much
can I give you my firstborn child? In other words, when God is saying, follow me, I'm the fountain of life and love, the human response is, I don't want to do that. So what can I give you to get you off my back? Do you want sacrifices? You want money? You want things? In other words, what can I give you so that you'll change and leave me alone, and then I don't have to change and I can stay exactly who I am? Because I don't want to change. So what can I give you? Even my firstborn child. Which is specifically damning in that context, because God had told his people when he gave them that land, do not copy the behaviors of the neighboring nations. And one of the most sadly common behavior of the neighboring Canaanite nations is that they would take their firstborn children and they would, what they would call is walk the fire. They would take their child and put them into a bronze basin that was lit by the flames, and they would burn their child alive. For good crops, a good year, protection from their enemies, appease the gods, give your children to the fire. And so what we're seeing here is the response of the people is so crooked that not only do they want to get God off their backs, but they have such a twisted version of what good is that they think that maybe a good response, bulls, oil, okay, he's asked for those things. Why don't we give our children too? What that reveals, my friends, is that apart from God, when we reject God, even your attempts to be good will be laced with such deep confusion and evil that it's not possible for you and I to do the good that could bring us home. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 15, we heard today, who can come to your holy mountain, God? And then when we heard that, as you and I were listening to it, and then we had the refrain, did you see the list? No lying, no doing any evil. That list was a list of perfection. And as you and I read that, who among us has completed that? Really? I know I haven't. So who can come to God's holy mountain? The point is, my friends, is you and I, we can't. Because we have not lived up to that psalm. And when we have tried to do good, our attempts to do good are actually attempts to push God away. And to try to do good is actually we lace it with evil anyways. That is the human predicament. And now when you see that, now you'll understand why Jesus, the God-man, had to come. Do you see that? Because if you and I could do nothing to get ourselves back home to God, then what was our hope? Ten Commandments, Volume 2? Another laundry list for us to just completely fail? And there's God standing, saying, be ye perfect as your God is perfect. And who's doing that? My friend, I'm saying this because I want you to see that's a problem. I don't know what problem you think you have in your life. We all have them. I just named to you your number one problem. Because if you can't get home to God, you have a serious problem. Yet what we've seen week after week, and this morning, is that we're not alone. That there is hope because the God-man Jesus has come. There he is. In our Matthew reading, we heard him. There he is. He came to the people. Notice he didn't come to, he came there. And he sits at the mountain and he called his disciples. And he didn't say, here's what God says, like some prophet. He just spoke. This is what it is now. A new and greater Moses, 12 disciples, new nation of Israel. Now I'm going to speak. Know what God says. No, I'm God, and I'm going to tell you what's what. And then he does. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are you when they persecute you for my name. See the whole list? It's tempting to go into each one of them to find out what that actually means. It's not today's burden. But I want you to see one thing. This Jesus, this God-man, came to that mount and he called his disciples to come around him. Before he spoke, they surrounded him. And that's going to be the key to answering the question of what we're about at St. George's and who you and I are as followers of Jesus. Before you rush to try to understand what the peacemaker means, what the merciful means, or being persecuted, which we will spend time on that. Before we get to that part, the first step you and I have to make is to come around Jesus. He's called us. I illustrated you the history of the human race very, very quickly, just to see our condition, and then to notice that in that brokenness and sordid history, God has come to us, and then he's called us, and we're meant to surround Jesus, the God-man, to listen to what God is saying, because he is God, and surrounding him, attending him. He's called. The question is, are you going to respond? Will you sit at his feet? That's the choice you and I always have to make. Or will you push him away? What good works can I do? What rams can I bring? What goodness can I bring so I can get God off my back? God off your back? Or he's called you, will be around him. My hope and prayer, my friends, is that we would surround Jesus. He's here. His love, his presence are here. Not because we can do some incantation to make him appear, it's because he has promised to be where his people gather. And he's dependable. Do you know how we know he's dependable? It's the reason why everyone was cross crucified. Because when he was murdered by the Roman government, he didn't stay dead. He was lynched. He was murdered by people who were perfect murderers, the Roman Empire. And he did not stay dead. He came back. So if death can't hold him, nothing can hold him. So then when he makes a promise, he's the one who can keep it. And he says that he's here. And we're meant to surround him and hear what he has to say. Do we want to hear from him? It's a good question. If he could speak to you today, this morning, would you want to hear from him? In a few minutes, we're going to come to the Lord's table, my friends. We're going to pray as a community. We're going to bring our lives to him in confession, in prayer. And then we're going to come to the Lord's table for Holy Communion. And I invite you, as we have this time of worship and preparation, that you would come to the table. And as you're asking yourself, do I actually want to hear from God? That when you settle that question in yourself, that then you would invite God to speak to you. He's here. Say, God, maybe up until this point, I had not really considered how I'm living my life. And when I think about it, I don't really think about you much at all. And now I'm thinking that's not a way to be. Would you come into my life? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you help me to follow your son, Jesus Christ? And if in good faith you come to the Lord and you say that to him, he will speak to you, he will show up, and he will guide you. Likely not in the way that you want, but in exactly the way that you need. But it is up to you. So I hope and pray that you would reach out to him. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord. And God, as often as we forget you, you never forget us. You have not abandoned us or left us alone. You have come to us in Jesus Christ to bring us home. So Lord, I pray right now for each one of us in this room. Lord, we have questions, we have concerns of what it means to know God and follow you, Jesus. God, I pray that our questions, as they are honest and true, that you would answer the cry of our heart, that you would give us exactly what we need, that we would make a choice to follow you, Lord. Alone, we can't get home to you. But with you, all is possible. So help us to surrender our lives to you. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The readings remind us that the church is not held together by effort, agreement, or good intentions. It is gathered around a person, Jesus Christ, and around the cross that reveals who God is and how God meets us. To follow Jesus is not a private option or a spiritual add-on, but the ground of our shared life. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May Christ crucified and risen remain at the center of all we do and guide us in the days ahead.